But this time I invite you to turn to the Word of God, this time to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, we are picking up where we left off the last time. We find ourselves at the end of Joshua chapter 21. You'll be found on page 213 of your pew Bibles. There we will start reading at chapter 21, verse 43, and read through chapter 22, verse 9. Joshua 21, verse 43, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded to you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. As far our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. And here at this section, and I know that we have been long in Joshua, and we now are coming to and nearing the end of the book, but I do believe it is good for us to zero in, as it were, on these 12 or 13 or so verses here, because not only is it going to be something that helps us to properly understand the things that will come in the next, in these final three chapters of Joshua, because this is a new section with a new theme, but these verses highlight two very simple, basic truths, ones that are very fitting with the occasion that we have this morning, the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, simple truths here means that they're not hard to understand, which means it's going to be clear, which means it's going to be something that everyone will be able to grasp. Simple means something that you have heard times before, not only in this book of Joshua, but throughout the Word of God. Simple because, well, they're basic things that we always need to be reminded of. The simplicity and the familiarity of these things which you have heard many times before shouldn't mean that it loses its punch or that it loses its warmth, that it has no bearing upon the rest of your day today or has no bearing upon how it is you come to your life and your tasks come tomorrow and the day after. Because the two simple truths here are the truths of the gospel. The plain gospel is the profound gospel. The gospel is the good news of the fact that God has done and is doing what He said He was going to do. And it's good news because it is His promises of kindness and it is His acts of kindness upon people who never deserved it. It's grace and mercy. And grace and mercy applied to His people. Really, truly, tangibly. And those who receive that grace and mercy of God ought to respond in kind. God has been faithful. And that calls each and every child to respond in faithfulness. And that's the twofold faithfulness that we have here this morning, which we will see first in God's faithful word, seen in verses 43 through 45 of the end of chapter 21. And secondly, it is our response of faithfulness in the 9 verses of chapter 22 that we just read. And so that is the twofold faithfulness. First, God's faithful word. Now, as I mentioned to you, these verses transition us into the final section of this book. And this final section of this book, these 3 chapters, are basically 3 speeches that Joshua gives to the people of Israel, where he exhorts the nation of Israel to follow the Lord, to do so fully, wholeheartedly, and completely. And he does so because of those things that are mentioned in verses 43 through 45 of chapter 21. God has been faithful in all things. He's been faithful fully. All came to pass. And that is always to be our starting point whenever we consider whatever our faithfulness and our task is that needs to be the motive. And so it is good to reflect upon the faithfulness of God and to see that He is always faithful. And His faithfulness undergirds all things, overarches all things, and is in all things. And these verses at the end of chapter 21, in many ways are the theological heart of this book. And we see that each of these 3 verses touches on some aspect of God's faithfulness, of everything that's come before. Verse 43, they took possession of it, the land, and dwelt in it. There we have a reference to the distribution of that land. It's basically a summary, which is chapters 13 through 21. And it is the Lord who gave it to them. In verse 44, not a man of all their enemies stood against them. There's a reference to the conquest, the war that they fought. That's chapters 1 through 12, and it is the Lord who delivered their enemies. And then there is the reference of all that God had sworn to their fathers. And verse 45 is then essentially a summary of absolutely everything that has gone on before. Not a word failed. I submit to you that phrase, not a word failed, It's one of the most profound statements in this book. And so I think it's worthy for us to draw out a little bit as to why and explain what this is. That word fail is literally fall. Not a word of God fell. And it places before us a very vivid word picture. Now, you all know what falling is if you're up here and there's a downward motion to a lower place, right? But it's kind of a word of sometimes used in structures and buildings and things of that nature. Those of you who are in the building trade, you know that you build your buildings, your houses or whatever, so that they stay up. You don't build it so that it falls down. And you then have to be very aware of the things that would make a building to fall. And so that begs the question, what are some things that would make a building to fall? Well, you could think of probably several reasons. One is maybe because, well, it wasn't that well constructed. In the sense that those who were fastening everything and putting it all together didn't do a very good job. They didn't really know what they were doing. Could fall. Or you could think about if you do have good workers and skills and everything that you need to build a sound structure, there could be some design or engineering flaw that goes undetected or that's unforeseen until it was too late. And so already there is some sort of inherent weakness or deficiency that's here, either in the workers or that's in the structure itself that would eventually make it to fall. But suppose that you have perfect, flawless engineering, blueprints are exactly you have a whole crew that is skilled and you have all the best materials. There could still be something that acts upon that building, which is stronger and makes it to fall down. Doesn't matter how well you've built a house or whatever, or how perfectly framed and fastened or masoned it is. If it takes a direct hit from an F5 tornado, stronger than the house, it's going to be leveled. That's kind of the word picture here. By God's words, these are verbal structures. He builds up His people. He builds them up through His promises. He builds them up through His decrees. And everything He decrees comes to pass. And we read that there are no falling words with God. There is no weakness. There is no deficiency in what He says or what He promises, because there's no weakness or deficiency in the one who says it, the one who promises it, the one who works it out. This means that God can never overpromise. He could never pledge something beyond His ability, beyond His capacity, because He's God Almighty. He's never going to promise something that is unrealistic or exaggerated, because He's the God of heaven and earth. He's not negligent. He's not forgetful. He's not deceptive, because He is truth and He holds truth forever. And we see and know that there is nothing that will prove itself to be superior or stronger so as to overpower the reality behind His words, or the truthfulness in His words and the fulfillment of what His word declares and promises. If God says it, you can count on it never to fail. You count on it as you count on God Himself, which means you can count on it more than you can count on what I say, more than what your mom says or what your dad says or does, or what your husband or wife says or does, or what your teacher says or does, or anyone else. Isaiah 40 verse 7 says to us, surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Not just any one. You trust on that and count on it more than just any one, but more than anything. Anything in this world. Our Lord said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That is the truth declared here. Not a word failed. What is that word? What is that promise that's declared to you and to me today? Not only that word picture here and what's pictured for us in this text in the promised land, but that that picture word of in the table before us. It's what He had sworn to our fathers of the faith since the very beginning, as one of reconciliation between God and sinful man, and everything that needs to be done to crush the head of the serpent and to do away with that enmity. The bread and the wine here tells us, it's a declaration of that shed blood and crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that through His person and through His work alone, those who are in Christ have that reconciliation He promised. There is complete remission of all our sins. And so this tells us the same thing. Not a word has fallen of any good thing. Because in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. There's nothing left over. All that God has ordained has come to pass, and we see that here. And in many ways, we still look forward to it because we know that there is more to come to pass, because also this table declares and we profess through our partaking of it that we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And is this not then a pledge or a promise to us about that coming again where everything will be perfected? And His promises consummated? Will His word fall with that? These questions are things that are meant to stir up within you a certainly self-examination, but a proper response. That's our second point here, and I know that as the beginning of it, but in large part, the reason we move on to the second point is to apply what was just stated of these truths. It is a challenge for us, then, to respond appropriately to this fact. Now, the thing that is not made explicit in our text, it's implied, and it's something that's always in the background, but we do read in verse 43, we do read in verse 9 too, as well, about the people going to the land of their possession, that they obtained it according to the word of the Lord. They're going to dwell in it Because God said it's theirs. This is an exercise of faith. God said it's theirs, and so they're responding by believing what He said. It's ours, so let's go live there. And so what makes faithfulness to be faithfulness, and always the start of faithfulness, is faith. Believing what He declares, believing what He promises. And so the question to apply everything that we've already drawn out about the fact that the Word of God never fails. There is no falling word with God. The question comes to you then. Do you believe that? Do you believe what is declared to you and promised to you? Especially in the table that's before us. Because that promise, that declaration is the forgiveness of sin for all those who trust in the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Do you believe that? And by that I don't mean just broadly that the sins of God's people are forgiven in general, but your sins. All of your sins. Because of the blood of Christ are remitted, they're taken out of the way, they're forgotten, they're paid for. It's done. He's declared it. He's promised it. He's sealed it. Our call to self-examination that we have in this past week is not only so that we can just pry and dig up our sin and see where things are. It's certainly a part of it. We need to be aware of our sin, and we need to confess that, and we need to be desirous of repenting of that too. But recall that second thing that we read in our form. I'll quote it here. Let everyone examine their heart to see whether they also believe the sure promise of God that all their sins are forgiven only because of the passion and death of Christ. And that also Christ's righteousness is imputed, it's reckoned to you. Is this not then a declaration of the wondrous grace of God? After having come to know through our self-examination of the depth of our sin and depravity, so much that remains within our hearts, nevertheless, here is that promise. Do you believe that? And only in Christ Jesus and His sacrifice. That eating and that drinking here pictures for us an exercise of true faith. The promise of forgiveness is imbibed, so to speak, into the soul of the individual who believes. The faith is the mouth that receives Christ and all His benefits. And when you come to consider that and believe that, that's why there's that third part of our self-examination, which is to ensure that you are fully determined to show true thankfulness to God in every area of life, to walk sincerely before His face, and to earnestly resolve to love your neighbor. In other words, that's a call to and a resolve to faithfulness. For God's faithfulness. And if you compare that third reason to verse 5 of our text, there is a very, very close resemblance here. And even the end of verse 8 of our text deals with our interactions with one another. And seeing these two things, we can't just dismiss these exhortations that Joshua is giving unto these people to obedient living. That's just the Old Testament. That's the different administration, and here we're in the New Testament. It doesn't really apply to us. No, because we see here in idea and concept that this is a description of a life of repentance. But more so, it is a description of a life of gratitude. Faithfulness out of gratitude, grounded in the good things that God has done for His people and that God has done for you. And so our text describes that it arises from love to God in the heart, which is thankfulness. And it works itself out in walking in His ways and keeping His commandments and serving Him in everything, in every part of life. In other words, that's a resolve to faithful living out of faith. And Lord willing, we'll consider the depth of that in more detail tonight when we consider the value of the sacrifice of Christ. But as you examine yourselves and as you consider the words that are described, and even though it is very, very short in verses 43 through 45, you see just how many things God has been faithful. How many things have been gracious to His people. When the word and the declarations of God are considered in all of its gracious contours and details, and then believed sincerely and personally, and then it's driven by the Spirit into our heart of hearts, the only natural conclusion is to receive it in gratitude. Love makes us to sing with the psalmist in Psalm 116, a song which we will sing in just a few moments. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me? How shall my soul by grace restored give worthy thanks, O Lord, to Thee? So the song ends very much like our text describes, a delighting in His service, a dedication to God, and a sounding of His praise and worship. As the Puritan Isaac Watts put in a very familiar hymn, it is a love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what Joshua is urging for Israel here as he is about to die and leave them. They're all. And that's what we are exhorted unto also by this text and by the supper before us and the Lord's sacrifice, because we see that Christ did not fail in giving His all for you out of grace alone upon His believing children. And so are you resolved unto faithfulness? I don't know what normally goes on in your mind as you sit in the pew and await the elements to be passed around. And in many ways we have a contemplative silence. And is it something that you think about and take the opportunity to think about how you can be resolved to be faithful unto God? Do you think about what strides in your walk are not in step with His ways and how it is that you could do that? What are those other things that divides your heart and soul that you wouldn't serve Him? What riches of your tents, so to speak, as verse 8 would put it, are not utilized for the kingdom of God and for your fellow citizens of heaven? How can you show with a believing heart true repentance and thankfulness here and there in your life? What does faithfulness look like for you there? Where is faithfulness going to look like for you come tomorrow? And are you resolved unto that? Resolved to not forget these things the minute the service is over. Refusing to let it slip out of your mind. Now, the point here is not to be just a motivational speech telling you to do better and try harder. Because you will not. You will not be perfectly faithful. But that is all the more reason for us to go to what verse 5 says. Hold fast to Him. Hold fast to Him. He is faithful. He will always be faithful. It always undergirds and overarches and is in all things. And He is faithful unto the end. For He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That word will not fail, as our Lord has not failed. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and earth, we thank You for Your word and we ask for Your help. That we may come to appreciate and know more and more of Your faithfulness unto us, and that in turn we would be stirred up unto faithfulness. So we ask that You would be faithful to Your promise. That You work in us both to will and to do. So we ask that as You work in us both to will and to do, we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that manifested in exercises of sincere, loving, grateful faithfulness for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.